When you read something on Facebook or you get an email about it, and it changes everything for you, what do? On Facebook, there's this handy little share button. In your email, there's this handy little forward button. When something is a game changer for us, we make sure that other people know about it. For Paul, the game changer was the gospel. He was changed in a minute, in a moment, from persecutor, God-hater, Christian-hater, Christ-hater, to one of the greatest missionaries and proponents and apologists of Christianity that we've ever seen. His mission work and the letters he wrote impact Christians and non-Christians who become Christians, the world around. And when this gospel impacted Paul, he went on missionary journeys, and he had never met the Romans, but he wanted to go see them. But he was so filled with joy and confidence and so thankful to God for this life-changing, game-changing gospel that he heard, that before he even got to go see him face-to-face, he said, I got to write you a letter. Because the gospel meant that much to Paul. Dear friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that the gospel changes everything. It changes our destiny. It changes our hearts. It changes our joy. It changes our peace. It changes eternity for us. The gospel changes everything. And so we're starting a series in Romans today. I know we did Romans 8 a couple of weeks ago, but we got to go back to the beginning and understand what leads up to Romans 8. I'm doing it backwards, but here it is. Because Paul fills the book of Romans from Romans 1 to Romans 16 with gospel. It's brimming, it's overflowing to the top with the gospel message, with this hope, with this joy, this life-changing, eternity-changing, game-changing message. So, let's get started. The first section we're going to look at today is in Romans 1, verse 15. We'll start there. If you want to follow along, there's a sermon note insert that you can grab and follow along there. This is what Paul writes to us in verse 15. By the way, in verse 14, he says, I want to come and see you to be encouraged by you and to encourage you. That, verse 15, is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We live in a world that's, I think you know this, we live in a world that's starving for good news. Maybe that's why nobody ever watches the news anymore, or fewer and fewer people watch the news anymore, because anytime you ever turn it on, it's nothing but bad news. And maybe that's why kittens fill Facebook feeds, because we're tired of looking at all the bad news, all the bad things that are going on all around the world, all the negativity that fills Facebook. And maybe that's why newscasters, news programs, they've decided to insert these happy little human interest stories to show us and give us a glimpse that there is some good going on out there somewhere, even if most of the newscast is, it's going to be hot and muggy all week long, and somebody else got shot, and somebody else got robbed, and this is going on overseas. We live in a world that's starving for good news. And that's even more true when it comes to spiritual things. We live in a world that's starving for good news, for grace from God. Think about, for just a minute, what drives people. We live in a world where people work longer hours than we've ever worked before. But why? Why do we work so hard? Why do we push so hard? Why do we drive so hard? Well, famous theologian Madonna, okay, she's not famous, and maybe you don't even, maybe she's infamous, but listen to what she says. What drives her? My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle is intended, and I guess it never will. See, she wants to know what everybody else in this world wants to know. Am I good enough? She wanted to be, as everyone in this world wants to be, better than average. She wanted to stand out, make a difference. She was starving to matter. She was starving for grace. You'd think it'd be different for us Christians, right? Right? We who come to church every Sunday, and every Sunday we get to hear God say to us, I forgive all your sins. Go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. We hear it every Sunday. We receive the supper twice a month. Every Sunday, our baptism is set in front of us as a reminder that we are God's child. We should know better, right? We shouldn't be hungry for grace. We get it at least every Sunday. And yet, we too, like the rest of the world, we walk around joyless and sad and stressed and burdened. We have a drive too. Our schedules, if you look at your calendars, our schedules are just as busy as everybody else's. And you have to ask the question, why? What are we chasing? And then we've got, we who know the word, we are much more burdened perhaps than anybody else with the pressure and the condemnation of the law, because we know what God says about it. And though we hear, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we still leave here with a lingering guilt. As if our sins were written on a piece of paper with pencil and forgiveness erased it, but there's still remnants of sin that's still on the piece of paper. We leave with lingering guilt and lingering pressure and low-level burden. We're starving too. And I think I'm starving more than the rest of you. That's why we need Paul's letter to the Romans. Not so much for everybody else, though the message of the book of Romans is certainly what other people need. But we need it for our own souls. We need it for our own hope. We need it for our own salvation. And that's what Paul does for us in the book of Romans. He has so filled the book of Romans with words of hope that we can't but listen to that and just almost do a happy dance. So, here it is. By the way, I skipped this quote, but Luther said this, and it's good. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. The book of Romans is going to keep us from forgetting because he's going to keep saying it again and again. So let's just define. As we get into this, let's play catechism, because that's what I get to do on Sunday. I get to play catechism. Here's the gospel definition. The gospel is, if you're taking notes, the gospel is a message about Jesus. If you think back to your catechism days, those of you who took it as kids, you probably had a little bit longer definition. The gospel is the good news about Jesus who was born of Mary. It's the whole creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, born, suffered, died, buried, raised, ascended, sitting. Right? You have the whole gospel message right there. But in a very short word, it's this. The gospel, the good news, is the message about Jesus. Paul's been telling us about it already. If you read the whole chapter 1 in getting ready for today, look what Paul says about the gospel starting in verse 2. It's the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures about regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was the descendant of David, and through the Spirit, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel is a message about that God has been giving his people since Moses. Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. And there in Genesis 3:15, God said, God promised through the prophet Moses, one from Adam's seed, one from Eve's seed will crush the serpent's head. This has been promised in the books of Samuel, who wrote about the judges and the kings, where Samuel told David, your throne, David, one will come from your line who will rule forever. And he wasn't talking about David or Solomon or Rehoboam. He was talking about great David's greater son. It's the one that David talked about in the Psalms. The one who would not see decay. The one who would go into the grave but would not stay in the grave, whose body would not see decay, to whom God would make known life. He's the one. This one, this gospel is about the one who Isaiah talked about and Jeremiah talked about. You know the rest of the books, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all the prophets. They're all telling the message. They're all telling the story about Jesus. And what about him? It's about his son who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. So Jesus, the gospel is the message about Jesus, true man, who could trace his family tree all the way back to David and all the way back to Abraham, and all the way back to Noah, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. True man, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed, declared to be the Son of God in power. So when Jesus rose from the dead, God was saying something to the world and to you. My Son is God. So there's the gospel. In a few words, the gospel is the message about Jesus prophesied in the scripture, born of God, born of David, born of Mary, begotten of the Father from eternity. And we have to understand this message that it's about Jesus because there are two teachings in the Bible. All right, this is catechism still. What are the two teachings of the Bible? Law and gospel. So let me just explain really quickly. We don't want to take this whole sermon to talk about the differences, but I need you to understand the differences. Law, do's and don'ts. Okay? Real simple. Do's and don'ts. The law says do this, don't do that. That's the whole Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do this. So kids, it's good for you to honor your father today. And actually do it tomorrow too, even when it's not Father's Day. Do this. It's also don't do this. Don't murder. Right? Do this, don't do that. The gospel is done. What God did. What God did when he sent Jesus. What God did when Jesus died on the cross. What God did when Jesus rose from the dead. It's a finished, completed thing. Do's and don'ts, an ongoing, never done, always repenting, always confessing, and done, always completed. Okay, the law, threats and punishments. Because what happens if you do and what happens if you don't? You're going to get it. If you do the wrong thing, you're going to get it. If you don't do the right thing, you're going to get it. Gospel, laws, threats, and punishment. Gospel, promises. Promises. So forgiveness. Grace in place of grace already given. Eternal life as a free gift through faith. It's threats and promise, threats and punishments versus promises. The law, it always accuses us. Always. Even when the law tells us what to do, because the law also serves as a guide and says, dear Christian, this is the way God wants you to live. And all of us Christians, when the law says that, we say amen, right? Honor your father and mother. All of the dads say amen, right? And all the kids say, yes, I'm gonna. But as soon as the law says honor your father, what also does it do? You haven't been very good at honoring your father. So even in those moments when the law is guiding us, it's also whooping us and giving us a licking. So the law, understand this, the law always accuses us. That's why, if you go back to why are we so burdened and stressed and pressured, because we're living here under the law. The law is not going to make you feel better. It's going to make you feel worse because you're not doing what you should be doing. And when it does compel, when it does tell you to do something, it's like a whip at your back. The gospel has no commands, only forgiveness, only grace. The law always accuses. The gospel never accuses. Always gives grace in place of grace always given, already given. Here is where there is peace and joy and a changed life and a changed heart. So we've been a little bit technical for just a minute. My brothers and I were preaching through Romans together, and one of the things that we wrestled with, and this is a hard thing as a preacher and a teacher, especially when you're all looking at me to give you something, is, especially in Romans, how do we not make this a theological dissertation? Right? Because Paul, in the book of Romans, you'll notice this as we go along, Paul is very technical. Next week, we're going to run into words like atonement and forbearance and justification. And your eyes are going to go, because they're all going to be piled up together within like three verses. And you're going to say, huh? So this challenge is, how do we make this personal and not just a lecture where your eyes are going to glaze over? All right, well, the thing is, I don't have to do that because God does it. Because here's, the gospel is not just a lecture of facts. When we talk about the gospel, I'm not just going to dole out, Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem of Judea during the days of Caesar Augustus. The gospel is not just bare facts that we lay out there. It's a powerful message. Look what Paul says about it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Think about that. The power of God. The gospel is God's power. So that means when the gospel is preached, this message about Jesus, the message of what's been done, that's the things that are promised, the thing that takes away condemnation and gives justification. Oh, there's one of those words. It means not guilty. It means that God is at work. Did you catch that? God is at work through the word, the gospel that is spoken. Think creation. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, go back to Genesis 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, how did he do it? And God said, look it up, and God said, let there be light. And then he didn't go back to his workshop and make some light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let dry ground appear, and dry ground appeared. And God said, let there be sun and moon and stars in the sky, and there was sun and moon and stars in the sky. So you have to understand that when this gospel, this message about Jesus, the promises, the things that are done, is preached, that message comes with the same creative power with which God created the heavens and the earth. So when you're listening to this message and you're hearing, I forgive all your sins, God is coming with power. And I know you don't feel anything, but trust me, he is. It's the power of God that brings salvation. Most of you probably don't know this story, and that's okay. Look it up. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. The prophet Ezekiel came to a valley of dead, dry bones. And do you know what God said, asked of Ezekiel? Can these bones live? And do you know what Ezekiel said? God, you know. And you know what God told him to do? Preach a sermon. Prophesy to these bones, son of man. Prophesy. So Ezekiel did. He preached a sermon. He preached the gospel. He shared the message of God that brings salvation. You know what happened? He heard a rattling sound, and all of a sudden the bones came together, bone to bone, and sinews and ligaments and skin. And then God, there was no breath, so God said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, and all of a sudden breath came, and these bones that were dead and dried in the valley lived. That's the power of the gospel, to give life to your soul. To give life where once there was death. To give joy where once there was sadness. To give peace where once there was stress. And, oh, salvation to everyone who believes. It's not like this message comes with like the seeker beam and finds you out and all of a sudden, boom, you're a believer. It would be great if that worked. Then we can get out our gospel gun and zap a few unbelievers and we'd be a lot happier. The gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes. When Peter preached the sermon and told the story about Jesus on Pentecost, do you know how many people believed that day? 3,000. A little bit later, Peter and John told the story of Jesus again. Do you know how many people believed? 5,000. There's almost this refrain in the book of Acts that the Lord, so it's the power of God, not the power of Paul or Peter or John. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the power of God to bring salvation to everyone, Jew and Gentile. And that's game changing. For Paul, if you don't know Paul's story, look it up in Acts chapter 9. I know lots of homework today. Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion. Paul, persecutor, Christ hater, Christian hater. In an instant, he met Jesus, heard the gospel, and all of a sudden, he's preaching for Jesus, not against him anymore. Now he wants to come to the Romans and share a message of the gospel with them. And actually, he's hoping that these Romans will actually give him money so that he can go beyond Rome and take the gospel even further, maybe all the way to Spain, some people think. It changed Paul that much. In what way? Look, what does the gospel do? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So let's just set this side by side again, law and gospel. The law, what does the law say about righteousness? Do it, be it. The law demands, expects, commands righteousness. That's why it's so stressful and why there's such a burden placed on us, because of the law. Not that we should get rid of it. Don't hear me say that. We need it. But that's what the law does. It expects righteousness. But the gospel tells us something else, something other. Instead of demanding righteousness, what does the gospel do? It gives righteousness. It makes people righteous. So that you, instead of someone who is condemned by the law, you are people whom God looks at and says, you are righteous and holy because I give you righteousness and holiness. So that last line, if you look at some of the footnotes of your Bibles, the righteous will live by faith. The footnotes sometimes say, the one who through faith is righteous will live. Where does our righteousness come from as God's people? Where is our boast? Where is our brag? It's not, so law and gospel, it's not because I've done it, but it's because God has given it. I am, through faith, righteous. There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. There is only forgiveness and grace and peace, only promises of God's love and never-ending mercy for us. And that's life-changing. Look what it, did you catch this before? In Isaiah? The message, the gospel rains down and it won't return to God empty. Did you notice what it does when it rains down? The language is beautiful. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Joy, why? Because God's our Father. Because our sins have been forgiven. Because in the gospel, there is no expectation. There are only gifts. There's only grace. There's only forgiveness and an abundant eternal supply of it. And be led forth in peace. No longer striving. No longer chasing. Because in the gospel, we have already received. God has already given. And we already are. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. They're doing a happy dance because of what God has done. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Does that strike you a little bit? When we think about the gospel, we often think that the gospel is going to reform us. Like the gospel will make us better versions of ourselves. Like I'm this way now and I have to, I'm a little bit prickly right now, but the gospel is going to make me a little bit softer around the edges. Notice what Isaiah says. It doesn't say, instead of a prickly thorn bush, God's going to make a thorn bush with soft edges. He doesn't say he's going to reform the thorn bush. He says he's going to replace with something new. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. So something totally new, totally different. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. The gospel changes us. It doesn't just reform us and make us better versions of ourselves. It makes us someone totally new. Someone that we weren't before. Oops. This will be for the Lord's reign. Now, this is what God's going to do. So stay with me. What I want you to know, and this is why you need to keep coming back week after week to this as we study Romans, or if you don't, listen online, because it's all online. The gospel will not let you down. The gospel will not let you down. That's why Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed. Because he knew that this gospel, this message that he was preaching to them, it wasn't going to fail. It was going to go out like the rain from the heavens. It was going to go out and do what God wanted it to do. Paul wasn't going to be ashamed. So if you want to give me a little, want me to give you a little evangelism poke, the message you share with people, it will not let you down. Share it. Tell it. Tell the story. I love to tell the story. That's all it is. Tell the story of Jesus. Because that simple message is filled with power. All right, evangelism poke over. Because more important than that, you need to know that the gospel will not let you down as you believe in it. On the last day, you will stand before God and you will not be ashamed. Psalm 25, David said, the one who trusts in you, no one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. You will not be disappointed. You will not get to the last day and find out, I was wrong. Here I was trusting in Jesus all these years. All these years I was believing in him and I was let down. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because this message, it really does what God says it does. And so when the gospel says, when God says to you, we're living in the gospel, when God says to you, you are forgiven, you really are. You really are. God is not angry with you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. And when God says to you, you are my child whom I love, with you I am well pleased, he really is. He really is. And when God says to you, you are an heir of heaven, an heir of eternity, you really are. You really are. And when God says, I have a storehouse of grace for you, I have grace in place of grace already given, I'm overflowing with grace for you to forgive every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit, he really does. Because the promises are sure. No one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. And that's why you need to keep coming to hear these words from Romans. Not to hear me, to hear Paul. As we open up Paul together. Because Paul has packed the book of Romans full of gospel. Here's my prayer for this series. And really, truthfully, this is my prayer for you all the time. It's just a version of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, but here it is. I pray, one, that God would open the eyes of your heart. That's a metaphor for faith. That God will open the eyes of your heart so that you would know the hope to which he has called you. We live in a world where hope is on short supply, where a lot of people are discouraged and running on fumes. I pray that you would know the hope to which God has called you. That you would know who you are, that you know who God is to you, that you would know his grace to you. I pray that you would know the riches of your glorious inheritance with all God's holy people, all God's saints. I pray that you would know how rich you really are. Sometimes we live like we're poor in Christ. We're not. I pray that more and more as we open up the gospel that you would know how rich you really are. How rich your inheritance in heaven is now, and really how rich you are now in the spiritual gifts from God. And I pray that you would know his power. You know, that power that created stuff at the beginning of the world with just a word. You know, that power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul says that same power is at work in you, on you, and for you. I want you to know that power. Because God is working through the gospel to make it happen. So, let's dig in next week, shall we? And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now the God of peace grant you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen.